this week I want to talk to you about the battle to build the kingdom of God. The battle to build the kingdom of God. So there's three things that I want you to see today. By the end of the message today, as you leave here, there's three things I really want you to take home with you. The first thing is that the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall is a picture of what God has called us to do in the kingdom of God. The second thing that I want you to see is that, yes, it is a battle to build the kingdom of God. And then the third thing is that the battle is not, it's not against human beings. It is for human beings. Amen? I'm going to say that again. The battle is not against human beings, flesh and blood. The battle is for human beings. Okay? So those are three things. I want you to turn to two scriptures today, Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to read that in just a minute. And then I also want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So I want you to find Ephesians chapter 6, put a marker there, or if it's in your, you know, on your tablet or phone, just highlight that, get ready for that. And then Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, we're going to read that in just a moment. As you're finding that, I want to just give you the backstory to Nehemiah before we read this scripture. Let me give you a little bit of backstory. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king at the time. Artaxerxes was the king, and he was the cupbearer to him. And he was in really a good position, a good job. God had given him this position, this job. He had given him favor with the king. He was really in a good place to be where he was. The king cared for him and liked him. So he was really in a great place there, and so he was serving the king, and he would serve the king with a good attitude, with having favor with the king and favor with the Lord. He had a good attitude, but one day he went to the king and he looked a little sad, and the king noticed it. And because he had favor that was given to him by God in front of the king and for the king, the king asked him why he was sad. And I know that doesn't sound like a big deal, but if you understood the culture of that time, you could be killed for going before the king being sad, believe it or not. You could, for having an attitude. Boy, isn't that? Aren't you glad that's not the case today? Like, aren't you glad if you had an attitude with your parents, you couldn't be killed for it, all right? But that was the case, so he was sad, and looking sad in front of the king could be a bad thing. But the king said, "Why are you sad?" And ask him about his sadness, and instead of, you know, doing something worse to him. And Nehemiah explained why he was sad. He was sad because he had been called by God to do something, and he was struggling with stepping out and doing it, because there were obstacles to him actually doing what the Lord had called him to do. Anybody ever find themselves in that position before? God called you to something, you knew you were supposed to do it, this is the calling of God in your life, but there were obstacles to get there, and it might maybe scared you a little bit to get there. I mean, I've been there many times in my life. Kim and I were there before we moved here. We were in that place that we knew God was calling us to do something, but to step out and do what he was calling us to do was a scary thing. And we're going to go through those times in our lives. Listen, when God places a call on your life, or you understand your purpose or your calling in your life to fulfill for the kingdom of God, it's never going to be easy for you to step into that. I'm just telling you, if you think it's going to be easy to step into that calling that God has for you, then you've got another thing coming. You need to understand this, because a lot of people don't fulfill the calling that God has on their lives because they're looking for the easy road to that calling. And it's not easy, because the enemy does not want you to fulfill the calling God has placed on your life. He does not want you to step into your divine purpose. He absolutely does not want you to fulfill that. He's going to do everything in his power. The enemy is going to do everything in his power to stop you from stepping into that. And that's going to be attack you with everything. Temptations and sin and trials and heartaches and troubles and things like that. The enemy will do those things to try to stop you from fulfilling the calling that God's placed on your life. So you have to understand that when you hear the calling and the promises of God in your life and you're going to pursue them, there will be obstacles. There will be trials. There will be things that come against you. So Nehemiah knew this, and so he was hesitant to say anything to the king, but he ended up telling the king what he, the Lord had called him to do. The Lord had called him to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild the city. And not only was that going to be a difficult thing for him to do, just to rebuild it, but he knew that opposition would come against him. So now let's go to our first scripture, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how gracious the hand of God had been upon me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, 'Yes, let's rebuild the wall.' So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. 'What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' they asked. And I replied, 'The God of heaven will help us succeed. We are his servants. We'll start rebuilding this wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem.'" Now you need to underline that, highlight that, circle that, get excited about that. That's a great scripture right there. He said this, let me read it again in verse 20. He said, "I replied, 'The God of heaven,'" he replied to who? Who's he replying to? He was replying to the opposition. Just say opposition. Everybody say it. He was replying to the opposition. Okay, I know it came through human beings, and we're going to talk about that. But he was replying to the opposition. He said, "I replied, 'The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. We will start rebuilding this wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem.'" It's a powerful scripture. So they began to rebuild the wall. But while they were in the process of rebuilding, the opposition was relentless. They began the process of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but the opposition came against them. In chapter 4 of Nehemiah, it tells us of the heavy opposition and the threats that came through Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were saying things like this. This is some of the things, quotes from the scripture in the scriptures in Nehemiah. They were saying, "Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap? Do they actually think they can make something of this and charge stones at that?" They were saying that stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it. They said, "Before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." These are actual quotes from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Actual things they were saying to the people of Jerusalem and to Nehemiah. They were threatening their lives. They were mocking their work. They were making fun of them. They were calling them all kinds of things and all kinds of names. So this is what Nehemiah did. This is what he did. He took a sword and he killed every one of them. Is that what happened? No, some of you are like, "Wait, is that really what happened? I got to go back and read that." Because that's what I wanted to do many times. That's not what he did. This is what Nehemiah did. He called everyone together. When the opposition was coming against him, he called everyone together. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, look at this with me. This is what he said to him. He said, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." That's what he said. He said, "Remember the Lord." I kind of love what he's saying here, because it's like he's not pointing out the opposition. He's not talking about the opposition. He's not talking about what they're saying about him or what they're doing or what's going on there. Instead of pointing everything and all their eyes toward the opposition, instead he was pointing them toward God. He was pointing them toward the Father. He was saying, "Pay attention to what your God will do for you. Pay attention to what the Lord will do for you. Quit looking at the opposition. Quit listening to their threats and listen to what God's saying." And from that moment on, everyone worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. They also had a warning system at that time that they put in place, because the work was so spread out The devastation to Jerusalem was so vast and the work was so spread out that they developed this warning system that whenever they heard the blast of a trumpet, they were to rush to the sound of the trumpet. Oh, that's such a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, isn't it? Whenever someone was in trouble and they heard the sound of the trumpet, no matter what they were doing, they were to put down everything and run over to where they heard the sound. That's such a beautiful picture of what we should do as followers of Jesus Christ. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said, when your brother is in trouble, you don't want run away from your brother, you run to him. When someone's hurting in the body of Christ, we don't run away from them or ignore them like we don't see what's happening. We run to them and help them back up again. And if we as the church would operate like this on a daily basis, no matter what's going on in our lives, the world would see a beautiful picture of the church that Jesus Christ died to show them. Hallelujah. Instead, and I'm not being negative, I just want to say this again. Instead, far too often what the world sees is a church that runs away from their wounded instead of running to their wounded. And we want the world to see a church that is bound together so tightly and has such a beautiful system in place that when one is crying out for help, the others come rushing in no matter what's happening in their lives. Amen. You may be busy, but you need to drop your stuff and run to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? See, because the work here on earth and the things that we're doing and the stuff that we're busy with, it will always be here. Yes? It will always be here. We'll always have work, and we'll always have busyness, and we'll always have entertainment, and we'll always have all these things in our lives, and we'll always, listen, if we allow ourselves, we'll be overwhelmed with the busyness of life. So we just got to drop that stuff, no matter what we're doing. See, they were working. They're over there on the wall, and they're working on the wall, and they're picking up stones, and they're putting them up on the wall, and the whole time they're doing this, they're working with one hand, and they have a weapon in the other. So they're working on the wall, and they're looking out for the enemy. And they're putting another stone up, and they're looking out for the enemy. And while they're doing all that, if they hear the trumpet, they drop their work, and they run to where they hear the sound. This is a beautiful thing. In Nehemiah 4:20, it says, when you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. Then, listen to this, then who's going to fight for us? God will fight for us. That was their battle plan. Drop whatever you're doing and rush to the sound of the trumpet, and God will fight for us. Another very important scripture is verse 23 in chapter 4. It says, during this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. This is a powerful scripture, and I'm going to show it to you in just a minute. Some of you probably already catching on to where I'm going here in the Spirit. But in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we see that the walls have been finished, but the gates were not quite done. And this is what it says. It says, when the enemy heard of this, they tried to trap Nehemiah. When they heard that the walls had been finished, but the gates weren't quite done, they're like, oh, they're making progress. They're doing things we didn't think they would do, so they tried to trap Nehemiah. And when the trap didn't work, then they tried to falsely accuse him of rebellion to the king. So they try to trap him. The enemy tries to trap him, and then they try to falsely accuse him. And Nehemiah said this in verse 8, he said, in chapter 6, he said, I replied, there is no truth to any part of your story. You are making the whole thing up. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued to work with even greater determination. I mean, that's powerful. He said, oh, they're just trying to discourage us, so what do I do? What do I do in the face of discouragement when the opposition's coming against me and they're trying to kill me and destroy our people and destroy the work of the Lord? What do? I don't run away from the opposition. I run to the opposition and fight. God will fight for me. I work even harder. I'm going to work harder at what God's called me to do when opposition comes against me. We're to work harder at what God called. Listen, opposition will come because if he can't get you not to step into the promises of God, he's going to get you to try to stop right when you step in. How many been doing something? How many did something for the Lord? Listen, how many did something for the Lord? And as soon as you started doing something for the Lord, the enemy came at you really hard. Anybody experience that? I mean, the moment you go a little bit deeper for the Lord, the enemy comes in so hard, doesn't he? Just comes attacking you. You hadn't been tired for 10 years, and the moment you step into the promises of God, all of a sudden you're just exhausted. Like, man, why am I so tired? Maybe I need to exercise more. No, you need to work harder for the kingdom of God. You need to dig a little deeper into the promises of God. You need to go after the promise that God made to you. You need to do what he's called you to do. Don't back down from your calling. Go in and run to your calling. And that's what Nehemiah was saying. He was like, listen, there's no truth to any of this. You're making the whole thing up. You're just trying to intimidate me. You're trying to discourage me, so I'm going to work even harder with greater determination. Listen, at this time, even people within his own camp, even people within his own people, even a prophet within his own people were coming against him and were trying to double-cross him. It's in the scriptures. So Nehemiah is not only dealing with the opposition from the outside, he's dealing with the opposition from the inside. It's one thing, listen, you all know this. It's one thing when the people of the world turn against you. But it's a whole different story when people inside the kingdom turn against you too. You know what I'm talking about. It's hard. It's hard, and the enemy, man, the enemy will use that to try to get you to shut down. Just like, okay, I'm done. I've known so many good men and women of God who were called by God to a great purpose for the kingdom of God, and they were fulfilling that purpose, and then the enemy came against them with people inside their own camp, and they dropped the sword and walked away and said, I'm done with this whole thing. I've watched it happen too many times. And we all understand that. It hurts when your own family turns against you. But the answer is not to drop your sword. The answer is not to quit the work. The answer is to work even harder with greater determination for the glory of God. Amen? So he did. He didn't give up. He didn't stop. He worked harder. And 52 days after the work began, and in the face of all that opposition, the walls of Jerusalem were completed. Nehemiah 6:16 says, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Listen, the enemy can come against us, but I'm telling you, if we'll just dig in and work for the kingdom of God with greater determination, one day the enemy is going to be in fear and intimidation because he's going to see the glory of God in this place. He's going to see the glory of God in the Blue Water area. He's going to see the glory of God coming to this nation. He's going to see a nation rise up with victorious wings. Lord, they're going to give glory and honor to God. There's going to be revival in this land if we will just not give up. We will just stand our ground. We will stand up and say, God is for us. Who can be against us? But the answer is not to run away. The answer is to go after this with great determination. So what can we learn from Nehemiah's experience? Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. What can we learn from Nehemiah's experience? Let me show you. Mark 16, verse 15. Go to verse 15. And Jesus is speaking. And he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak with new languages, that's tongues. And they will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Come on, amen. This is what Jesus has commissioned us to do as the body of Christ, to build the kingdom of God. This is what he's called us to do. So we've been called to build the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it says this, and Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority. That's the Greek word exousia. Somebody say exousia. That is authority in legitimate hands. That's the ultimate authority. He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching these disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So what are we supposed to do? We're building the wall, like Nehemiah built the wall, but instead of having these stones and these tools in our hands, instead of that, we're to have the tool of love. Jesus said, what's the greatest thing of all?
Love.
What never fails?
Love.
What never gives up?
Love.
Amen. The love of God. So with the love of God, we're to go and grab these stones, these living stones, human beings, and we're to lead them. It's okay, go ahead. I won't take you off the edge of the stage, I promise. And we're going to lead them to a place that God has called us to lead them. Right? With the love of God, we bring them one by one into the kingdom of God. Come on, y'all. With the love of God, we take them no matter where they're at, no matter what they're going through, no matter what's going on in their lives, we come to them and love them and wrap our arms around them and lift them up. And say to them, come with me. I've got someone to show you who knew everything I ever did. But he saved me and sanctified me and set my feet on a rock. He changed my life. And we just keep going. And opposition will come against us, but we just keep going. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go everywhere and tell everyone of the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in your life, you just keep going. No matter what comes against you and who comes against you, you just keep going. Amen? And we just keep walking into the world, loving people, caring for people, guiding people, directing people by the hand of God to go where he told us to go. But here's another thing I want to tell you. As we're walking in love and we're leading people and building the kingdom of God with love in one hand and a weapon in the other, it's not this weapon that we carry. It's not this sword, right? It's this sword. Love in one hand and the sword in the other. And everywhere we go, we're guiding people and leading them. And then the Bible says this, I just read it to you. It says that, teach them everything I have taught you. And so we're not only leading them, but we're putting a sword in their hand as well. Right? Go ahead, take that. I know. Here you go. You can take one hand off. Oh, you three have to share. I ran out of Bibles. Don't ever run out of swords. But the word of the Lord says that this is how you build the kingdom of God. One stone at a time. You know, in the Bible, Jesus was talking to Peter one day. And he said, Peter, who do people say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this, he said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he said, and I tell you, you are Petrus, you are Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the church. These are the stones. These are the stones. Come on, y'all. And we're called to build this kingdom one by one, person by person. The battle is not against human beings, it's for them. It never has been against flesh and blood. It's always been against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. So let me show you something else. You guys stay right there. You look so good. They need somebody better to look at than me. 1 Peter. Everybody turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 says this, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the entire world." What a powerful scripture. Don't be surprised at these trials you're going through. Don't be surprised when opposition comes against you. I'm telling you, when you're going into all the world, you're going to have opposition coming against you. When you're trying to build the kingdom of God, you're going to have all kinds of opposition, just like Nehemiah had. They're going to say all kinds of things about you. They're going to make up stories about you. They're going to do everything they can to tear you down. But it's not flesh and blood that we're dealing with and we're fighting against. Those same people that are mocking you, Jesus loves them just as much, and he wants them to be part of this kingdom just as much. Amen? They may be saying stuff about you, but God still loves them. They may be talking about you and saying hurtful things about you and your family, but God still loves them. He wants them just as much as he wants you. So don't be surprised by this opposition. Opposition is going to come through human beings many times. But it's not just human beings. Opposition comes through circumstances. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor and got a surprise report, a bad report from the doctor? Anybody? Got a bad report, a sickness, a disease, something like that. Okay, just a couple people in here? How many have ever gotten a bad report from, I was going to say, okay, that looks more like America. Unfortunately, the statistics say that 85% of Americans are on prescription medication of some sort. It's true. Well, let's just show of hands. Anybody take prescription meds in this place? Raise your hand, everybody. Look at that. That's where we're at. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You'll be able to handle snakes with safety, and you'll be able to drink deadly poison. That doesn't mean you go out and handle snakes or drink poison. That just means nothing will harm you. All right? We're not going to start bringing snakes into this church, okay? We're not that kind. It just means nothing's going to harm you. But he also said this. He said, they will be able to lay their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. So as you're going into the world, there's going to be opposition. It could be through people, through human beings, or it could be through circumstances. But the enemy's going to come at you. Make no mistake about it. He's coming at you. He's not going to let you go into the world with a sword in one hand and love in the other and just leave you alone. He's coming for you. So be ready. Be alert. He's coming for you. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12 says this. It says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we're fighting this. You cannot go into the world. You can go into the world with love. You can go into the world with love. But if you forget to bring your weapon along with you, you're going to be in trouble. Look at somebody and say, you're going to be in trouble. You got to have your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You got to have your weapon with you at all times, and don't just leave it in the sheath. Hello? Don't just leave it in the sheath. You need to know the Word of God. You need to have it right here so that when the enemy comes against you, you can pull that sword out and use it against the enemy. You got to know how to speak the Word of God. I'm going to say this again. I've said it many times to you, but I'm going to keep saying it because it surprises me how many times I'll say this and then I'll talk to people and they'll go, really? So I'm going to say it again. Listen, you have to speak the word of God out loud. The enemy cannot hear your thoughts. There are a lot of people that think God and the enemy is right there, but that's not true at all. I've said this many times before. If Satan were an ant, God is greater than the universe. That's how much greater God is than Satan. The power, Satan does have power, but it's small power compared to God's immense power. Right? Let me put it in perspective. God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Satan is none of those things. Hello? And you don't believe it? Get in the Word and find out for yourself. Satan is none of those. He's not omnipresent. If Satan were here right now, he can't be anywhere else in the world but right here. But God is here and everywhere else all at the same time. God is omnipotent. It means he has all power. Satan doesn't even hold a candle to him. God could just sneeze and Satan's annihilated. God is omniscient. It means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. He knows everybody's thoughts all at the same time. Satan can't even know your thoughts. Well, wait a minute, how does he speak to us? Well, he can speak to you, but he can't know your thoughts. In order for him to know what's going on in here, you need to either act out a certain way or say it out of your mouth. That's it. He can't know your thoughts until you either act a certain way or say it out. So when you're going and you're battling and you're building the kingdom and you're putting these stones in place that God's called us to go after these living stones, then what you're supposed to do is fight with the sword at the same time. The enemy's going to come against you with opposition. So pull the sword out and start speaking the word of God out loud. Enemy comes against you, you better know some scripture. And you better open up your mouth and speak it. Like, what? Well, he comes against me in the most inopportune moments. Well, I know, that's how he works, right? Like I'm in the doctor's office, or I'm at the grocery store, something like that. That's why I told somebody recently, the only thing I loved about wearing masks for COVID is that I could speak the word of God out loud and nobody would know I was even talking. Got that mask on, your lips are moving, nobody even knows it, right? See, here's the thing. It's not the volume of your voice that gives the word power. It's just that you say it out loud and believe it in your heart. Right? So Satan comes against you. See, Jesus taught us this in the wilderness. When he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that Satan came to him to tempt him and to torment him. And so the enemy came to him, and Jesus is fasting 40 days. So the enemy says, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus do? Did he pull out a sword and slash him up? No. No, he pulled out a sword and spoke it out and slashed him up. He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Everything that you see was formed by the word of God. Pinch yourself. Pinch somebody next to you. That right there was created by the word, the spoken word of God. Amen? The stars in the sky, the earth, everything we see was created by the spoken word of God. So why do we think we can fight this fight in the spiritual war without speaking the word of God? So open up your mouth and speak the word. It's a sword. Pull it out. Put these stones with love. Bring these people, these human beings, let's bring them into the kingdom and let's fight with the sword of the Spirit. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. Look at that, and I'm going to close this out. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. It says this. So, verse 12 we just read. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on every piece, somebody say every piece, of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. See, I'm going to bring you back to something I read earlier in talking about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 23, he said this. Remember this? He said, "We never took off our clothes, and we carried our weapons with us at all times." We never took off our clothes. That is a beautiful symbolic picture of us as the body of Christ wearing the armor of God. I've heard people say before and this is not wrong, so don't, I used to say this, but God kind of showed me something through these scriptures, but I used to say, I get up every morning and I put on the armor. Well, if you have to put it on every morning, it means you took it off at some point. So how about this? Don't take it off. Just sleep in it. It's the best pair of pajamas you've ever worn. It's the most comfortable. Just wear it all the time. And I understand what I think I was saying, and many people have said when they say I put it on every morning, you're reminding yourself. Just remind yourself. That's okay. Remind yourself. But don't take the armor off and then have to put it on every morning. Just wear it all the time. Sleep in it. They never took their clothes off. Can you imagine Nehemiah, and they had their work clothes on, and they had their sword at their side, and they never took their clothes off, and they never put their weapon down. So we should continuously stay armed up with the armor of God, and we should always have the word of the Lord at our side. Amen? At our side. In our hearts. I want to ask you a question, something that I've been thinking about lately. Just me personally thinking about this, and maybe it's just personal conviction for me. But what would happen if they took this away from you? Now, I'm not talking about just the paper Bible. I'm talking about everything. Like, what would happen if you don't have your app anymore? What would happen if you couldn't look up scripture anymore? What would happen if they took all the Bibles away from us? Would you still have it here in your heart? I've just been thinking about this lately. I'm like, I don't know enough scripture. I don't have enough of it hidden in my heart. Because I know when I do battle, I try to pull out scriptures that pertain to that battle. That's another thing. When you do battle, when you open up your mouth and speak the word of God, don't speak a scripture that doesn't apply. You know, Satan's attacking you with temptation, and you went, "Jesus wept. Take that." It might stun him for a moment, going, "What? Huh? What? Was that supposed to be a move?" Learn the scripture that you need to learn to attack the enemy where he's trying to attack you. Anybody a sword fighter? Like for real, physically sword fighter in the room? Anybody ever do this before? Fencing or, okay, nobody? All right, I haven't either. But could you imagine going to the Olympics to fence or sword fight, whatever's fence? Could you imagine going to the Olympics and you've never picked up one in your life? Like you never trained or anything? I mean, I could imagine me going and going, like totally the wrong stance. I don't even know if that's the wrong stance. I don't know what the stance is. You know what I mean? What is the stance? Right? I mean, they'd laugh like that before they just take me away in a white coat. I think sometimes that's the way we look to the enemy. We don't know how to use this. We don't know the scriptures. So the enemy knows we're easy prey. We're easy targets. And I think the more that I've learned the word of God and learned how to use it and how to fight with it, the more seriously the enemy takes me. You know what I'm talking about? There's a level of confidence, not in me, but in God that I have, that I didn't have before. Because I learned some things with partnership with God through the Word of God that gave me this level of confidence I've never had before. And you're going to need that, because there will be trials that you're coming up against that you need to have the confidence in the Lord that He's going to get you through it. Amen. And most of us know the scripture, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Right? We know that scripture and we love to quote that one, but do we know the context of that scripture? Do we know why it was spoken? A lot of us quote scriptures like, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And that's a great scripture, but do we understand the context and why it was spoken and why it was given? Do we really know the Lord and know his word? Or do we just know a few catchphrases that we say every once in a while when we get in trouble? Ooh, I know that's hard. I know that's hard, but that's kind of how I used to live. Kind of knew a little bit of the word, so it's just a little bit dangerous only to myself. You know what I'm talking about? So never take off your armor. Never put down your sword. Stand your ground. Let's continue that scripture. Verse 14, it says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop all the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as a helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers and for all believers everywhere. This is how we're to build the kingdom of God. This is it. Just like Nehemiah was building the wall, we're to build the kingdom one stone at a time, one person at a time. We're to go out there with love in one hand and the weapon, the sword of the Spirit, in the other. We're to be confident in the Lord, happy in the Spirit. Come on, somebody happy, right? Not sad, not down. I mean, would you believe me if I was like, God is good? Right? You'd be like, are you sure? I don't know. I don't know if I believe that or not. But if I'm like, God is good. He is. He's always good. He's always good. He never fails. I'm going to look at somebody with a big smile and say, God is good. God is good. Let me show you, as we close this out, let me show you God's goodness. In the book of Nehemiah, it says when Nehemiah and the people had finished rebuilding the wall, and they hung all the gates and the work was done, 52 days, by the way. 52 days. That sounds impressive to me. How about you? Okay, I got it. Stop for a second. Yeah, Holy Spirit just dropped us in. He said it's going to be shorter than you think it's going to be. Somebody needs to receive that this morning. You've been waiting for something. You've been waiting for a promise from God, and he's saying it's going to be shorter than you think it's going to be. Yeah, Father, I receive that this morning. I receive that. Yes, Jesus. So this is what God did. It says when they finished all the work, it says the wall was finished, but the city was sparsely populated. There's hardly any people there. But not for long. It says when they finished the work, this is what happened. A total of 42,360 people returned. It says that in addition to that, 7,337 servants came back. Oh, Jesus, send us some more servants. Amen. Come on. Send us some more volunteers. Send us some more people that want to work for the kingdom of God. Amen. 245 singers, both men and women. Yes, Jesus, send us some singers. 736 horses. Don't send those to us. I don't know what I'd do with them. 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys. Also, 41,000 gold coins, 5,250 pounds of silver, 50 gold basins, and 597 robes for the priest. That's what happened once they finished the work. That's what happened. Revival took place in the land when they finished the work. Revival. I told you last week that after they finished the walls, that for 12 hours a day, for 12 hours a day, for a whole month, for 12 hours, they had revival. They read the Word of God for 6 hours, and they worshiped God for 6 hours. I believe that's what God's going to do here. I don't know how many were here when I gave that testimony at the end of December about the dreams that the Lord had given me and the word that he spoke to me. But we went into a time of 21 days, 3 weeks of fasting and prayer and repentance. And I believe that something's being rebuilt here. And I believe that God's going to send revival like we've never seen it before. Amen. Amen. It's going to happen. I mean, how many of you believe that? Just stand on your feet if you believe that. Stand on your feet if you believe that. Come on, lift your hands if you believe that. Lift your hands. God, send revival. God, send revival. Come on, call out to him. God, send revival. Send your spirit. Pour your spirit out on this land, Father. Pour your spirit out on these people, God. Send revival, God, as we rebuild the kingdom of God. Lord, send revival. Send revival, Father. Do what you desire to do, God. What only you can do, Father. Pour out your spirit, Father, on this land. This dry and thirsty land. Pour out your spirit, Father. We believe it. We believe it. We believe it. Come on, if you believe it, say, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it, Father. Send your spirit, Father. Send your spirit, Father. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, fire of God come. Fire of God come. Fire of God come. Burn up everything that doesn't belong to you, Father. Burn up everything that doesn't belong to you. Come, fire of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.